initiative as, you know, hey brothers, let's meet Wednesday, Sunday, whenever it is.
Be spirit-led. And so what I believe is you can set appointment. Everybody has to get their schedules together. But what you don't do is make it rigid and fall into a pattern of we meet every Sunday at 10 a.m. and we're always done by noon so everybody can plan their life out because they got stuff they want to go do and people want to... You heard what this guy said. I said, when was the last time the preacher preached till 4, 5, 6 in the afternoon? Or other men got up and preached. He goes, people in pews wouldn't like that. So see what it is? It's a model for man. It's not a model for God. Paul preached till midnight. When I get together with Home Fellowship people, we'll start at noon, and we'll be still preaching, teaching, whatever, at midnight, 10, 11. I had a five-hour phone call last night. It seemed like it went by like that. So, yes, gathering is good. If you guys want to gather and go, hey, we'll meet you here. There's nothing wrong with setting appointed time. Just don't fall into a ritual thing. Fall into it and go, you know what? We're going to come. What am I going to bring? And here's the deal. This is exciting. We've been in church. She was a lifelong Lutheran, and I had to go to a lot of Bible churches when I was younger and stuff. Here's the excitement. Instead of showing up for church and going, oh, we start at 10 and we sing three songs, they do an offering, they have a bulletin announcement. The pastor usually goes 45 minutes, we sing some songs, we pray. We leave at noon. Honey, just planning that. We leave at noon. Instead, you come with excitement going, I wonder what's going to happen today. I wonder what the brothers are going to bring. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? Somebody's going to talk about a witnessing experience that you need to hear, and you go, I was going to ask that question, and that guy got up and said, I want to share this. And you see the Holy Spirit moving. You see, and you go, wow, I don't want to miss a minute of this. This is awesome. God's moving and working through this body. Not, I need to get my tree stand, Margie. You know what I'm talking about. This is what the Spirit of God brings. The Spirit of man, the religion of man, pushes that down and makes it centered for you. Well, we know they like to get out by noon. Okay, you got rambunctious kids. Take the kids out. Let them run around on the swing set. You keep some people watching them. And then when they're running on their tires, come back in. You don't build your life around children or build your life around people. In this culture, people can sit and watch football for 6 hours. Maybe not the Mennonites. Some of the Mennonites do. But they can't sit in church for more than an hour and a half. They can go deer hunting for 12 hours. They can cut firewood for 10 hours. They can go run their business and make mucho money. But they can't sit and listen to the proclamation of God's word and take part in it and train themselves for their ministry. And it's a beautiful thing. If we had eight brothers coming together, eight families, we're all coming together, and six of the guys are always bringing teachings, questions, testimonies, and two guys. Eventually, it won't take long, you and me, somebody go up to them and say, hey, Brother Bob, you never really say anything. You never bring anything. You never bring any questions. What's going on? What are you doing? Are you studying? You know, what's your ministry? Are you active? And all of a sudden, he starts getting pulled along, and he starts finding out what God expects him to do in the body, and he starts growing, and he finds his ministry. Now he's looking forward to come to the body to share what God's shown him. Wow, I went out street preaching, and I had this testimony. I had this. Hey, somebody asked me this. What would you, brother, say? You see how different it is than just dead? And this whole system is modeled after the Roman Catholic evangelical system. A building, a stage, a paid guy, some practice singing, people sitting in pews for timed out services. Do you know where that system really comes from? Not just from evangelicals and Roman Catholics. They got it from the Greek theater system. The Greek theater system, they put up buildings and they had paid people come and they had paid lines of seating and they had all this stuff. And the Catholic Church said, we can do that same thing and control people because God did away with the building. You don't need a building. You can meet in homes. The Amish have that right. But still, they have a very controlled, you know, a lot of man-made rules. I knew a guy that wanted to join a body down in Tennessee and he was going to join with them until they told him you got to wear a black hat with a 4-inch rim. And he said, where's that in the Bible? And they said, well, it's not, but if you want communion and you want to be a member, you got to do it. And he ran.
That's how I grew up.
Yeah. And what I bring up to these guys, they say, yesterday I witnessed to, down the road about an hour, I witnessed to a Mennonite elder. He came up. I was witnessing to another man. He came up. And he whips open his phone and goes, submit to your elders. It's the first thing he said. He didn't introduce himself. He brought up Hebrews 13 and he says, submit to your elders. It says it right there. And I looked at him and I said, oh, yes, sir. I said, I'm all for that. I said, do you know any biblical, godly elders around here that are keeping the commandments of God and come out of the world, come out of pagan holidays, come out of feminization that I could submit myself to and be a great worker for them? Turns out he's the elder. And we had a conversation. You can hear the audio is on my website. Go on the teaching blog. I have an audio. And it turns out, after we talked, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, should I submit to sinful men? He goes, no. I said, should I submit to elders that aren't biblical? He goes, no. I said, should I submit to elders that would cuss and swear? He goes, no. I said, how about elders that keep pagan holidays? He goes, no.
said, why would I submit to Anabaptist elders? The district is foundation way. Because they teach you just submit no matter what, you better break authority. No, you submit to God first. And you sit to men when they're godly as elders. And if they're not godly, they need to be called out. And if they won't change, you need to leave them. Because they're leaven, and they're gonna, and that's why there's so much compromise in American churchianity today, because everybody compromises and just lives in sin so they can have fellowship. A lot of young couples, do you have children yet? Okay. Oh, wonderful. Congratulations. A lot of people that have children will go, where am I going to find a husband or a wife for my children if I leave fellowship? So now they're staying for that. That's not, God doesn't call you to stay for that. What are your children going to marry into? Anabaptist dead faith. You want your child to marry into Anabaptist dead faith or take you to another place that's even worse than this one? You want to come out of the world and, like, not having guns here. You want to trust in God. Can you imagine? I want to talk about this for a second. Can you imagine concealed carry, or open carry in Missouri, and concealed carry is legal? Can you imagine if I showed up and I had my pistol, a pistol on my side, and I'm walking around with a pistol and I'm preaching the gospel? What would the Mennonites say to me? They'd say, what? You have a gun? And I'd go, yeah, for safety. That means I'm going to pull it out and shoot somebody if I have to. What is wrong with this? So you got that guy here, you want him to pull his gun out and shoot people? I mean, that's just insane. Now, I'm not against calling the God-given authorities, but you don't station them here. You trust in God. And I always tell people, you know, people say, well, what would you do with a guy that showed up and he had a knife and he started wielding a knife and he was hurting people? I don't believe in non-resistance, and I also don't believe in violence. I'm in the middle of the road, so I'll give you the quick scenario. So let's say we saw a guy, and he was wielding a knife, and he's threatening children, he's hurting people. We don't just stand there and go, oh my, we're non-resistant. He's killing women and children. What do we do? Call the police. Oh, they're 20 minutes away. How many are going to be dead in 20 minutes? No. And we also don't... Bam, bam! I took care of him. More coffee, please. No. No, we do. A group of men that aren't afraid of their life move towards him, swarm him, and bear hug him to the ground and hold him to the ground till the police show up. We've saved his life. We've saved other people's lives. Right? Doesn't that make perfect sense? Isn't that what the Old Testament says? If a woman's in turmoil, being raped or being accosted, she's to cry out. And if you walk by and you're her neighbor and you don't do anything, you're guilty too. So they totally forget that. And so that's a good lesson I want to share with you. The middle of the road.
And I think at that time, a lot of people don't pray.
They're not prepared. They're not walking in the Spirit. Many of them aren't born again. You can't walk in the Spirit unless you're born again. And if you're born again, you live and walk in the Spirit. You're looking for chances to witness. You're going to witness. You're looking for chances to be a light into the world, not just going to church. Does that make sense? And this is why we're against this whole pattern, is because while it has some good to it, rat poison has a lot of good to it too. But there's 8% poison in it. You wouldn't feed it to your new baby coming up. Why? It's only 8% poison. The rest of it's protein. Same as this. There's a lot of truth here. There's a lot of poison. Don't feed on that poison. You reject that and you walk after and follow Christ in spirit and truth. And this whole, like you said, this whole mindset, it just shows the flaws. The false holidays, the pagan holidays, the feminization. Your wife, I appreciate your wife's being very quiet. You don't know how many times I talk to Anabaptists and the wife is piping up and telling me what I should be doing. Telling me, Harold, we need to go. And you want to talk to me and she drags you away. That happens how many percent of the time? 90% of the time with Anabaptists. Yes, sir. And they say, oh, he's trouble. Walk away. And the guys are like, well, I want to talk to him. Come on, Harold. Feminism is rampant in the Anabaptists. Okay. Yeah. See, you know more than I do. When your eyes open up, you probably see it all and go.
I do. Yeah. I see.
That's why you can't be part of it. You have to repent of it. You have to come out of it, be a light on the outside. How old are you?
24.
You need to be a Noah in your generation. Imagine Noah building an ark, great man of faith. Bible says he was perfectly mature in his faith. God saw him as righteous. All the corrupt world around him. Did Noah let any pagans on the ark? Did he compromise to, come on, I'm alone? He stood and he lived a righteous life, and only him and his family. And we only know Noah was the believer. In that day, the patriarch was, the family followed the patriarch. We don't know if his sons were believers or his wife were. We know Noah was the one believer. And he stood fast. That's what you have to do. No matter if anybody joins with you in your town, your area, you need to stand on God's word. You need to say, I'm doing what God's word says. I'm standing as a light. Maybe God will send you. You met two. Maybe God will send you other people to encourage you. If he doesn't, God says, will you stand for me alone?
or do you have to prop yourself up with a whole bunch of people that live in a bunch of sin? You're not, then you're not leaning on the Lord. So that's the beauty. When you really lean on Christ, you don't need other people.
I have a question for you, because it's something that is spreading in the Anabaptist culture really fast, and that is the idea that Jesus didn't take his sin upon him, or sins upon himself, that God simply forgives sin. To me, that looks like it's contradicting God's holiness.
Absolutely is.
That his death was a ransom.
Yep, you're talking about Christus Victor. Ransom theory. It's called Christus Victor. So they say, because the Bible says Jesus was a ransom for us. It says it in several places. It does use the word ransom. They have come along, a Lutheran man in the 1800s, came up with Christus Victor theory. And it says that Jesus was a ransom to Satan. So let's get this straight. The creator of the universe is control of everything, but he had to pay off Satan, his archenemy, to release his creation so he could come in unity with it. Does that sound right to you? No. 2 Corinthians 5:12 tells us clearly, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may be the righteousness in God. End of story. That one verse alone, there's many other verses. That one verse alone tells us that Christ became sin. He never sinned. He became sin for us. He became the propitiation for our sins. Now,
so that means he's a sinner.
No. God looked at him and put the sin upon him. And I can give a good example of that. There was, in the Old Testament system, you've heard of a scapegoat? Your farmer? You ever heard of a scapegoat?
I have.
Yeah. So in the culture, they say, oh, they're just using it as a scapegoat, someone they make excuses for. So in the culture, they would take this holy animal. It was holy. No sacrifice could go with it unless it was holy. And they would put the sins upon it and say to Father, put the sins and everything upon it that has gone against Israel. And one they would kill and shed the blood, so there's no remission. Hebrews 9:22. There's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And then the other goat, you know what they did with it? They let it go in the wilderness. And it was symbolic of taking their sins away into the wilderness. It was the scapegoat. Blame the goat. It's all his fault. He didn't do nothing wrong. But all the sins went on him. So that's what Christ did. Christ came and he became John the Baptist, the greatest man that ever lived. Jesus said he's the greatest man that ever lived. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. Jesus became the Lamb of God for us. Okay. I know I'm kind of loud. I'm a street preacher. But it's how I draw attention. I don't do it on purpose. I just have a big voice. He becomes the Lamb of God for us. And so instead of you and me and my wife killing sheep, he's our ultimate sacrifice. He shed his blood, and it says in Isaiah, it pleased the Father to bruise him. Now, when I was in Pinecraft, I had a man stand up and wanted to heckle me. And I turned to him and I said, let's do this civilly. I said, let me street preach for 10 minutes. I'll shut up. You street preach for 10 minutes. And so him and I, you can see the videos, him and I took turns. And he brought up this idea that Jesus became sin for us. And he was teaching Christus Victor. I reject that. You make my Savior a sinner and you make him a wicked, vile thing. And I just stood up and I read 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, he became sin for us. It doesn't mean he sinned. He was our scapegoat. He was our lamb. God puts all of it upon him and it satisfies his justice. So I have articles on Christus Victor on my website. You're right. A lot of Anabaptists are going in that direction. They don't believe Jesus was the Lamb of God. They don't believe that he... That's why they don't preach Christ crucified. Think of that. Most Anabaptists do not go out in the world and preach Jesus Christ crucified, the shed blood for the forgiveness of sin. They pretty much go, you kind of need to just come to our community and come to church, and then you get baptized and you join us. That's how you enter the kingdom of God. Not how you enter the kingdom of God. You enter the kingdom of God because of his shed blood. And look everywhere. I have an article on this too. The gospel of the kingdom. Look it up. Everywhere Paul preached the gospel, either right there or right before it or right after it or in the chapter before it, somewhere right around, when he talks about the gospel, Paul's preaching the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, I'm glad you asked about that. The ransom theory is a total lie. So many people believe in it, they're letting that in because they're not Bereans. They're not studying the scriptures. They're keeping man-made traditions. This man that was standing here, he just said, well, what's wrong with traditions? And I said, nothing if they're gods. You're keeping the traditions of the Anabaptist ways, which Paul said 2,000 years ago, keep the traditions I've handed down. Okay? Jesus called Paul in Acts 9. He didn't call Menno. He didn't call Jacob Ammon. call Paul. Paul has a great credential. I don't have it. He saw Jesus. He was transformed by Jesus. Jesus said, go, you're my emissary. And he preached Christ crucified to the lost, to the Gentiles. He tried to do it to the Jews, and they didn't have it. They called the Roman guards, had him beat up, had him thrown in jail. And he said, done. I'm going to the Gentiles. And so that gospel that he preaches is what you and I should preach. It's what we should live by. And you should preach that gospel I gave you every day to yourself, that Christ shed his blood and died for you, that you must repent as you're living your life, just like you're faithful husband every day. You need to be faithful in your faith to the Lord every day, repenting of any sin. That God gave me a new heart and a new mind. I'm seeing things different. The fruit of that is I want to walk in all holiness and obedience. I want to be faithful to my wife. You want to be faithful to God. And then you must endure in the end. The example I like to give for marriage, you're young, you probably haven't been married very long, have you?
Over a year.
Okay.
A year and 2 weeks or something like
that. I love to give this example, and this is really gonna hit home to you. Is she your bride?
Yep.
You love her?
Yep.
Are you jealous for her?
Yep.
Can another man have her?
No.
Alright, so she can't go and have relations with another man?
No.
Could she just kiss him?
No.
Could she hold his hands and flirt with him?
No.
You want her to be spotless for you?
Absolutely.
What are you? You're the bride for Christ. What do you want to be for him? You want to have some sins, some false traditions, some false ways. So many men have the standard for their wife way up here, and their standard for God is way down here. That's idolatry. So have the same standard for your wife as you have for God. You should be higher than God. No sin, no false traditions, no keeping of man-made ways. And God hates religious hypocrisy more than he hates the sodomite drunken brother. Many Anabaptists will say, oh, those sodomites and those worldly people. Do you remember the story of Jesus, the tax collector and the publican? Or the publican and the guy in the gutter? The one guy says, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like all of them, and I pay my tithes and I give my tithes and my offering, my alms. I'm not like them. And the guy in the gutter knows he's a sinner. Beats his chest and goes, Lord, have mercy on me. Jesus says he will go down justified for that guy. So that religiosity that thinks, well, I'm in a system, I'm going to be fine. You're going to be turned away if you're living in false ways.
I agree. I find it interesting because it was just last week I was talking about it, how people, like, they literally rely on one another.
Yes.
And I agree in biblical elders and stuff.
Right.
Looking out for our souls.
Yes.
They are there, like, overseeing the flock.
Overseeing.
I still believe.
And I believe in that.
True shepherd.
There's what?
There's one true shepherd.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus Christ. But once I hear this comment often. If it wouldn't be for the brotherhood, I don't know where I would be.
Terrible. They're relying on men, not the Spirit.
I agree.
Yeah, men, not the Spirit. Can you imagine if I said, I have this ministry, and if I lost my wife, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. I'm just going to go back in the world. You'd go, she's your God. She's your Holy Spirit. I would say I would miss my wife drastically because she helps me do so much. But I'm marching on. And I've told her, if I go, you must march on. Because we got our eyes set on the kingdom of God. We've got the Spirit of God. We don't have religion. And see, we purified our life. And that man, older man I was talking to, and he goes, well, what about you? He got a little edgy. He goes, well, what about you? You probably have a bunch of sins. And I said, sir, I said, I don't tell you I'm perfect. I said, I have a flesh. I used to be an old fighter. I said, I have a flesh that rears up. When I street preach, can you imagine you're a street preacher? Your wife standing quietly holding a gospel sign or maybe doing nothing. And men come up and start screaming and get in your wife's face. Do you think that would get in your flesh a little bit? You'd want to go, she's not doing anything. So I have to step between men and go, sir, stand away, back down, get away from my wife. She's not doing anything. Well, my flesh riles up. I said, show me my sin and I'll repent of it. What doctrine do I have wrong? Called me. And he goes, well, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. I said, see, this is what the truth does. The truth gets people, you're listening, so I can see God's doing something in you, both of you. He was like, you could tell there was angst, and he's like, I'm not forgiven for all my sin, no matter what I do, by the blood of Jesus. No, sir. I asked him the same question. Does your wife have to forsake her boyfriend? He goes, yeah. Why don't you have to forsake your sin before God? You want to take her back if she had an affair? She's got to get rid of the boyfriend. She can't go back once a year and see him. That wouldn't be right. That I use the marriage because you're in a covenant. Forget this idea that you're in a fellowship, or forget this idea that you have a relationship with Jesus. That's not false. That's not biblical. That's false. Not biblical at all. We have a covenant with Christ. We have a blood covenant. We have to keep his word, and we have to keep his ways. Okay? Does that make sense? We have to keep his words. We have to keep his ways. Here, would you like a gospel card to give your husband or your elder? And he can contact us. We're from Wisconsin, central Missouri, but we travel all over and I preach the gospel and we peacefully tell people the good news. But yeah, have them give us a call. Check out our website. We got a lot of information. You're welcome to listen too, but I don't want to be rude. But if you have a husband, if you have a husband, we like to go through him. Like, we wouldn't be talking to her if her husband wasn't here. We believe in that headship order. I would want no man go and start teaching my wife without saying, oh, you have a husband's a preacher. Let me call him. That keeps the headship order. Does that make sense, ma'am? Yeah. So I use the bride a lot because we're in a covenant. You're in a covenant with God, a blood covenant. His part was already done. So the evangelicals say, ha, Jesus said it's finished, done. And I go, yep, his work's done. Now we must obey, we must follow. Jesus said, strive to enter through the straight way in Luke 13. Most of the evangelicals go, I got it, I'm going to heaven.
They punched their ticket.
Yeah, I got a Jesus get out of hell card in my back pocket. I'm good to go. And I go, you're not good to go, sir. You can't live in sin. And I give them the wife analogy and they go, and I go, wow, you're standing for your wife's way of here. How about your employees? You got employees? Yeah. Can they steal money from you like crazy and you just keep them, letting them run the cash register and you just, they're good, they're still good employees? He goes, I said, what? He goes, well, I might let them be a janitor, but they won't handle the money anymore. Yeah. You can't go on and live in sin. We're in a covenant, and so we have to walk according to the covenant. And the Anabaptist faith is not the covenant.
That's something that I strongly believe in. If you walk in the Spirit, you will do these things out of a heart, not out of simple being commanded to, oh, I have to do
this.
Amen. I want to do this.
It's a double-edged thing. I mean, God's commandment is not a suggestion. So he commands it, but then does he not give us the will to say we'll do it? We don't have to obey God's commands. I don't have to obey that police officer. I'd go break a bunch of laws. He's going to call a bunch of his buddies. They're going to arrest me. So I have a will. And so we have to look at our will and go, I want to obey God's word. And then God compels me and he gives us the word, the spirit. And if you know other true saints, he gives you encouragement. The problem is I was talking to this Mennonite elder yesterday. I want to share this with you. I was talking to this Mennonite elder yesterday. He was listening to me witness to another man. I just got done witnessing to a Hebrew roots man. You know what that is? People that teach you to go keep Torah. And they wear tassels and they tell you to go to church on Saturday and don't eat pork. We expose them. That's a lie. I witnessed to that man. Another man comes up. I'm witnessing him. This Mennonite elder comes up. I ended up witnessing to him. And he overheard me talking. And he said, can I share something with you? I said, sure. He said, I used to be like you. And I said, really? He goes, I thought I was seeing more truth than what my church is seeing. He said, and I thought I had something going on with God and more truth. And he said, I started seeking it. I said, good, good. I said, in the word, right? He goes, yeah, from the word. And he goes, you know what I found? I said, what's that? He goes, my children didn't like it. And I saw myself being further away from the fellowship. And he said, I went back. And everything's fine now. So you see what happened? His children didn't like, Daddy, we can't leave all our friends. A lot of times the wife will say, all my girlfriends are there. We love the fellowship. And they hold the man. God's moving him away to go do something that fully glorifies God. And fellowship idolatry pulls people in. And so he saw it. And I said, well, you stayed for the family. You stayed for the fellowship. I said, that's fellowship idolatry. Because you're supposed to seek God first. And then if the fellowship meets what God says, then you're with them. If they don't, you have to leave, separate from them. So the order is all out in this covenant. Jesus said, you will lose everything to follow me. He didn't say your life's going to be comfortable. I preach in the street a lot. I preach Jesus Christ did not die and shed his blood so you could live an easy, cushy life being a farmer or just walking through the world and just enjoying your life going and hunting and fishing. Nothing wrong with being a farmer. But your life, if you're not living for Christ, if you're not persecuted in some way in your life, meaning I go to town, I share the gospel. Somebody comes to my farm, I share the gospel. I go to other religious places and tell them the truth. They're going to persecute you. If you're not being persecuted in your faith, here's news. You're not living a biblical faith. You're living a safe, comfy life. And you know what's amazing about the Anabaptists? Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. Roman Catholics and evangelicals were killing them. Menno ran like an animal. He had to hide everywhere. They were still out preaching the gospel. You know what Anabaptist means, do you?
Rebaptized.
Very good. So they were telling people they got to be rebaptized. Can't be baptized as a baby. So Menno was one of the fortunate ones. He survived his whole life, died an old man, but most of them were caught. They were terrible. They would cut your tongue out, gouge your eyes out, cut your limbs off, burn you alive. The women, they were real merciful. They drowned them. Your wife, they would drown them. That's what they did. This went on for centuries. And the leaders came to the Anabaptist leaders and said, look, we're tired of hunting you down and killing you. Are you guys tired of being hunted down and killed? Yeah, we are. Mm-hmm. Stop proselytizing. Stop witnessing. Stop reaching our Roman Catholics and our evangelicals. We'll let you be. Just live your life. We'll let you be. And they bought the deal. This is why everybody in the Anabaptist world lives in communities now. They just went into communities and they just decided to live their own life, and they lost the zeal to go and preach the gospel, do what Christ told us to do. Did you know that? That's what happened. They lost the zeal into these little communities because they gave up for safety. And this is why, let me share this with you, like their doctrines of like divorce and remarriage. They like to focus on non-resistance, divorce and remarriage. That's where the doctrine of no remarriage in your prior life at any time came in. Go read Menno's writings. Menno didn't teach that. Menno taught whatever happened to you before you were a Christian was forgiven. You're washed clean. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, all things become new. Do you think a divorce 20 years before you're a Christian is all, part of all? All things become new. That's what Menno taught. Look it up. I have it on my website too. The Anabaptist community said, we can't let sinners in. We're living in community, we can't let these sinners in. And they came up with their man-made doctrines of non-resistance. They came up with their man-made doctrines of no divorce and remarriage before conversion. I'm totally against divorce for a Christian. You too, you should not. You're Christians, you both. But if you had divorce in your past before you were a Christian and you met her and you're a new creation, wow, if your past sins aren't washed away, we are all in big trouble. And this whole mindset of one marriage for life, that's not biblical. Moses was given divorces. You know that. That came right from God. That came right from Christ. So there's just another example of how they went into communities and they decided we got to be extra pious and come up with all these rules. Got to wear hats and we have to do this. We were just at a place I don't know how long ago it was. You can only have this color car.
Yeah. But would you agree that after you have been enlightened, after you have been born again.
Mm-hmm.
Divorce is not an option.
Not an option unless Jesus talks about it, sexual immorality. Yeah, so absolutely. So if you two are born again and you go and have affair.
I can't remarry.
Huh? No, that's what I said. Then the marriage vow is broken. Yeah, so that's what I'm teaching. I don't teach that you can just marry and divorce freely. No. But if we see, this is where they don't focus on the new creation. They focus on just rigid, man-made laws. It's like Jesus. You never notice something? The Pharisees? The Sabbath.
You can't do anything on the Sabbath.
And Jesus comes along and heals a man because he loves him. And they go, oh, you did something on the Sabbath. The point is, what's the spirit versus the letter? If your wife fell in a hole on the Sabbath, you would dig her out and say, see you on Sunday, honey. You'd dig her out. So always remember that walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God will oftentimes trump even the letter of the law. If your wife was bleeding to death, and you got in a car and drove over the speed limit to get to the hospital, and that police officer pulled you over, what are you doing? My wife's bleeding to death. He wouldn't stand there and write you a ticket, would he? What would he do? He'd say, follow me. He'd turn his lights on. He'd get you there even quicker. See how the Spirit trumped the law? Does that make sense? So when we think about those things like divorce and remarriage, we have to look at, in context, what was taught, where it was taught. The Anabaptists have brought a lot of these false man-made traditions in, whether it's suspenders or hats or horse and buggy. We see the tractors with steel wheels. And I asked one guy, why do you steal wheels? Well, they don't want us riding a town in a tractor. And I go, you mean the Holy Spirit can't keep you from riding the town? It says, you're right. They don't rely on the Holy Spirit. I'm glad you see that. So you need to rely on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's always going to take you to the Word. Go test every single thing I told you, and you'll find out it's true, because I've been doing this for years, that you must come out. You can't save them from within. You have to be a light from the outside, and then God will give you a ministry.
Hi, Will.
Nice seeing you.
Good seeing you.
Nice seeing you.
You as well.
And then if you're faithful, God will give you that ministry. But each thing he shows you, this is another thing. Whatever God shows you to obey, if you don't obey it, you're not going to get any more truth. God's going to go, obey what I gave you. It's kind of like your children. Once you have children, you'll say, go clean up your room, and then you're going to get pizza. They go and do a quarter of the job, and they say, I want the pizza. And you go, you must finish, then you get the next thing. God says that. I give you truth. Will you obey that? I will give you more if you do. If you don't, why would I give you more truth? Does that make sense?
See that is faithful a little.
Huh?
Oh, that verse. See that is faithful a little.
Yes, very much. Yeah, very well. Yeah, very good. Yeah. So, So yeah, I mean, it's awesome that they let me come here and talk. I didn't know with the cop here. I thought they might run me off right away. Seriously. Well, I'm serious. We've had the police called on us, and I almost got arrested in Tennessee from some Anabaptist. Look up White County Mennonites on the internet. They called the cops, and the cops wanted to arrest me because I parked my vehicle and waited for them to come out like this, and the guy knew I was waiting, and we talked for 4 minutes like this calmly, and the police showed up, and the one cop was like a real rogue cop. He was ready to arrest me on the spot, and I'm like, this is a church. It says everybody's welcome. I got a Bible. I'm talking about the things of God. You better get out of here right now. He ran me out of the county. He ran me out of the county, and the two Mennonite elders stood there and watched and laughed. True. Look up White County Mennonites.
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, I mean, just sinful, fleshly, man-made traditions and wickedness that people have to come out of. You have to come out. You must follow after Christ in spirit and truth. So.
Yeah.
So you've been good because a lot of people walk by and heard, and so I'm hoping that people will talk. Watch this. You ready?
Thank you for sharing.
But you got an extra minute?
Sure.
Watch this. So I'm here talking about Jesus Christ, the biblical gospel. Any men want to come over and join us and have a conversation? Talk about Jesus Christ and how to find eternal life versus man-made religion. We love our neighbor. Didn't come here to cause any problem. Hopefully I won't get shot or arrested by the armed guard you've hired. So, I'm peace-loving. Anybody want to talk about the biblical gospel to eternal life? I have a gospel card to show you why Anabaptism's not of God. Has a lot of sin and false man-made traditions. Let me know if you guys would like to talk. I'll wait here for a while. So that's kind of what I do. And we do it all over different kind of places and just afford people the opportunity. We travel all over and preach, and you know what's amazing? Thousands of people walking by. So we just preached at Columbia University in Missouri. Thousands of people at a football game. And I ask, who fears God? Does anybody fear God? Nobody in America raises their hand. The Anabaptists, when I ask them that, you know, raise their hand oftentimes. See, people have been taught, I'm in good, covered, why would I fear anymore? And it's tragic because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
It is. That's something just last week I've been trying to get.